Our service this morning to Colossians chapter 1. As you're turning to that passage, can I say that if you're here and you didn't receive a calendar last time, there should be one of them for your family there as you leave as well. Calendar that my wife and I got prepared for you, there should be a few of them there on the table as you leave. Just going to look to the Lord now, that He might help us through the Word this morning. Father in heaven, we thank Thee that You have chosen Thy people as channels. Thank Thee, Lord, that You do not leave us to ourselves, but Lord, we do rejoice in the wonderful ministry of God the Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray today as we look at Thy Word now that You would close out every distracting thought. We pray that our attention might be focused upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, may we be reminded of all that He is able to do for His people. Lord, as we gather together here in great comfort, we're not unmindful of those who are much less privileged, those who love the Lord and know Him. And yet, Lord, they cannot meet in a nice church building like this. Perhaps no building, maybe no liberty to do so. Lord, we just remember them today. We pray that the Lord would encourage them at this season, meet their need and bless their efforts for the Lord. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It is very evident from reading the letters of the Apostle Paul that he was a man who very often was in prayer for his own need. He was a Christian who was conscious that he was prone to shortcomings. He wasn't a completely faultless man. He would never say in his writings that he was. He prayed very much, I believe, for himself. Remember that portion where he said that he prayed that he would be able to keep his body under subjection, lest having preached to others, he would become a castaway or become one who could not be used of the Lord because his testimony would be marred. He prayed very much for himself, but on occasions, and there are those occasions that you can find in his word where he asked others to pray for him. And that is not a bad thing, brethren and sisters, when you need prayer to solicit the prayers of God's people for you. But in addition to all of that, Paul was a man who prayed for others. You cannot but study his life. If you study his life, you cannot but be taken up by the prayers that he had for other churches and for other individuals. Now, this epistle to the church at the Colossians was what was known as one of his prison epistles. The church at Colossae was located about 100 miles from Ephesus now. Colossae did not compare. It didn't really rank with Ephesus as far as size or importance was concerned. For the place called Colossae was more like a smallish town than it was like a city. You might also note here that this church at Colossae was not one of the churches that was founded by the Apostle Paul, and it's important to remember that this morning as we look at his word. The church was not founded by him. It was in a relatively small church place, but yet it was important enough to merit the attention of the great apostle. Now, Colossae was a place, an area, that was filled with people from all over the place. A very cosmopolitan area. A place where all kinds of philosophies mingled together. A place that we believe was influenced by contrasting ideologies. And when that is the case, you get all kinds of religion. There was a large Jewish colony at Colossae. And there was a constant inflow of new ideas, so-called doctrines from other places. In fact, Colossae, when you consider it all, it was fertile ground for religious speculations and heresies. Now, when you look at verses 9 through to the end of verse 14, those verses give us some idea of what Paul prayed concerning the believers here. Now we know from the verses that he cared for the people, and that is understandable. It is something that is very important in the church, that believers care the one for the other. It is a really natural thing. But we must remember this morning that whenever Paul was offering this prayer and giving details of it here in the letter, he never met the people. He never enjoyed fellowship with them. Verses 4 and 9, you will see that he makes it very clear that anything he knew of them, he had learned from Epaphras. And there is a lesson there for us all, brethren and sisters, as we come towards the end of another year. You've been praying for yourself, Christian, and that is good. Maybe there's been those times when we've not only prayed for ourselves, but we've asked others to pray for us or for someone we know. And we've prayed for others too. But I think as we come toward the end of another year, it's good to consider the prayers of a man who prayed for people he'd never met. Their need was just as great. Their faith was just the same. Their love for the Lord was just as zealous. And at this time of the year, when we think of missionaries, and I'm sure you're thinking of them, lonely and away from home, many of them, probably homesick in some degree, how important it is that you and I would pray for them. And as we do come to this time of the year, when families generally would get together, and there's so many who are serving the Lord here and there across the world faithfully, they cannot do that because of where they are. What a blessing it is that you and I can become part of their work. We can become an important part of the work within. And I want this morning just to draw your attention briefly to this passage. And I want you to look at this prayer, and I want you to notice first of all what makes this prayer stand out. Well, if you look at the passage here and ask the question, what really was the prayer like? Well, verse 9 tells us certain things about it. It says there, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." You will see here that, first of all, the prayer was something that was offered often. Look what it says. It says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you." If I were to speak to you as a congregation and say, "What would you want me to do for you more than anything else?" I would say, "Pray for me every day." And I'm sure you would at least take comfort this morning from the fact that the minister would pray for you every day. But Paul, when it come to this congregation that he'd never met, fellow believers, people who were serving the Lord to the best of their ability, he prayed for them continually. In fact, it says there, "Since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you." The word "cease" means to pause. It really carries the thought of, I suppose, leaving it out. Do you know where it says in God's Word that men ought always to pray? Men ought to pray without ceasing. It does say that men ought always to pray and not faint, but it also says that we're to pray without ceasing. Literally means unintermittingly. Praying persistently and consistently for a need that you knew about, but you never actually had hands-on experience in being where that need was. Paul knew from Epaphras that the situation in Colossae was one where there were people who loved the Lord. They were seeking to serve him. But Paul was very aware. He was very aware that this was fertile ground for speculations and for heresies and for all kinds of things that could have been harmful to the work. And he realized that the people there, the Christians there, were involved in a warfare. And he was a very real part of that warfare because he was upholding their need before the throne of heavenly grace in prayer. You see, when we cease to pray, the battle often goes to the enemy. Over there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says simply there in verse 2, now, Paul did found this church. It was very dear to his heart, the church of Thessalonica. He says in verse 2, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." And brethren and sisters, as we come to this time of the year, and I,
I suppose it's right today to say that prayer is one of the things that's most preached on in all of the greater denomination. You've heard me preach on it before. We're preaching about it today, and God willing, we'll preach on it again. Please do pray often, not only for yourself and for the work here, but do pray and become part of those who are serving the Lord in other places who do face difficulties. I think it was John Bunyan who said that prayer is a sacrifice to God and a scourge to Satan. Sacrifice to God and a scourge to Satan. I wonder would the Lord help us at the end of this year not only to pray persistently for ourselves and for the work here, but for those we've never met. We've heard of our works in different parts of the world. We've heard of others serving the Lord under great difficulty. I wonder do we pray for them. But not only was this prayer marked by the fact that he prayed for them often, it was marked by intensity. If you look there again at what he says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire." The word desire there is indicating a great passion. He has a tremendous passion in his prayer for these people. It is, in other words, filled with a deep longing. He's really sitting, thinking about their situation, and he's really entering into it as best he can. And think about, here are people, and my heart's desire for them is that the Lord would answer prayer for them. And we're going to mention in a moment the content of his prayer, but at the moment, at this present moment, we're just looking at why it stands out. It stands out because he prayed often for them. It stands out because there was sincerity there. There was intensity there. Do you remember? I'm sure some of you have heard of Praying High. A servant of the Lord from another generation who was such a man of prayer that when people were having gospel campaigns and so on, they used to contact him and ask him would he be able to come along. Of course there were other Christians who could pray, but such was his reputation that he could pray and the Lord would move. It is on record that on at least one occasion when he was out praying in the woods that such was the intensity of his prayer that the snow melted around him. A man who really was in touch with the Lord. And please do not think this morning that you can never sit and have a conversation with a person without praying. You can never go anywhere or do anything without praying all the time. When Paul prays continually and without ceasing, it means that he's constantly praying for them. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great preacher from England, of another generation as well, he said that he rarely prayed for more than 15 minutes. You could spare that every day. But he also said he rarely went more than 15 minutes without praying. In other words, he lived in the spirit of prayer. And that's what we need to do. That's what the Apostle Paul did, I believe. And certainly he did it even concerning those he never met. That is the amazing thing about his prayer. It was marked by the fact that he prayed often for them. There was intensity there. But notice that it was marked by unity. Look at verse 9. It says, "For this cause we also..." He didn't pray alone. Now there's great benefit in praying alone. In fact, it's vital. But if you read the book of Acts, you will see that there seems to be at times special power in the united prayer of God's people. You remember God's servant Peter was in prison, and the likelihood of him being spared was very slim at best. But the Bible says that prayer was made of the church without ceasing unto God for him. And in a most remarkable way, Peter was delivered from the prison. And it has been well documented and well recorded that the angel fetched Peter out of the prison. But it was prayer that fetched the angel. It was prayer that fetched the angel. And it would be a tremendous benefit, I think, to us as a church if, as we go towards the end of this year and soon enter another year, God willing, that if we pray together, not only for the work here, but for those who we've never met. Some of you have never met various missionaries, and some of them I haven't met either. People who we hear of are being persecuted and are being hounded because they're preaching the gospel. I'm sure, and I've no doubt, it would be a great encouragement for them to know that we're praying for them. So I trust here you can see why Paul's praying stands out. He's praying continually with a great intensity and desire with a group of people who are praying for those who have never met. praying for those we've never met. But we'll move on and look at the content of this prayer. Now, in verses 9 through verse 14, there's much said about his prayer. We're told there that he prays that, well, he prays that they might be given perception. Look what it says, that they might be filled with knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The Greek word that is translated knowledge carries the meaning of full knowledge. Full knowledge. The word actually carries the idea of being fully equipped or being controlled by something. So he's praying here that these people will be fully equipped for the situation they're in and controlled by the Spirit of God, because that is the only way that they will be filled with the knowledge of his will. If you look at a man or a woman and they're really angry, I hope you don't have to look at them too often. But if you look at them and they're really angry, you think, boy, there's a man and he's controlled by anger. You look at someone and they're a very jealous person and you say, look at them, they're filled with jealousy. Controls their life. They're filled with envy. But when a Christian is filled with the Spirit, as we are exhorted to be in God's Word, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, then we will be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And these Christians, due to the circumstances that they found themselves in, how they needed spiritual understanding, how they needed perception, how they needed that full knowledge of the will of the Lord. And you and I in this country, yes, we do need perception, but there are others, our missionaries, faithful believers elsewhere that are serving the Lord in situations where there's all kinds of things around them that would seek to infiltrate the ranks of the church and damage the work of God. How we need to pray that they would know the Lord's will and perception. People in lonely places. Good to pray that they would know perception. But he also prays that not only that they might have perception, but that their lives might please the Lord. Look at verse 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. I trust you've already noticed here that there's to be no separation between learning and living. If they were to know the will of God for them as a church, as a people, to have that spiritual understanding, then their walk was to tie in with what they knew. Their walk was to tie in with what they knew. You see, the wisdom about which Paul prayed was not simply a head knowledge about spiritual things, but it was a knowledge that would affect the daily life of the individual and of the church. And Paul is praying that their walk would be pleasing to the Lord. I said it before from this pulpit, and I've been reminded of it just in recent days, and no doubt we'll all be reminded of it from time to time. The world does watch us. It does watch us. And over there in the book of Colossians in chapter 2, this is what it says in verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Now that may seem like a fairly elementary thing to you, but that is something which Paul took time to pray for these Colossian believers. Yes, they might have knowledge of his will, which you do have when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord leads you on. But how important it was that they would please the Lord, that they would walk, as he said, worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. There would be much to hinder you. There would be much to hinder you. It says there, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. It's a lot easier in a big congregation. When you're out in some remote place and you've only you and your wife, and maybe your children, and maybe one or two other people in the field, maybe one or two people in the area you're trying to reach have been won to the Lord, and you're working with them, and they have 1,001 difficulties. It's harder then to walk in him and to be established in the faith and to be built up in him. Good for us to pray for others, that the Lord would help them to have perception, that the Lord would help them to live lives that would be pleasing to him. Again, John was writing there in his first little epistle, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. It says there, but if ye walk in the light, as he is in the light, that is Christ, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If you and I walk in the light, as I trust we're doing, and we do remember others, we're having fellowship in a sense with those who we've never met. We're playing a very important part in whatever part of God's work they're involved in. And again, it would be good for us to pray that way, that they would please the Lord. In fact, if you could read this prayer over and say, Lord, I pray that for so-and-so that I've heard of, but I've never met them. Of the wee church out there in Tasmania. Of the church in Jamaica. Of our churches in Spain. Of the church, the work in Kenya. Now, we've had a couple of the missionaries here from Kenya. But there's so many that would benefit from our prayers. Not only did he pray in this prayer that they might have perception and they might please the Lord, but that they might engage in profitable service. Look what it says in verse 10. Being faithful in every good work. You'll notice the sequence here. Perception. Then seeking to please the Lord. And then being profitable. And that is the way it works. If you want to be profitable for the Lord, you've got to walk in a way that pleases Him. And you've got to have a knowledge of His will. The Bible says that all things are done decently and in order. We were not to go through serving the Lord in a higgly-piggly way, just fumbling through from one place to the next, but rather we are to serve the Lord in a way that stands out and is acceptable to Him, having perception, pleasing the Lord, and being profitable in the service of the Lord. Over there in the book of Ecclesiastes, in chapter 9, it says there in verse 10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where thou goest. When you look at that verse, you will see that there is a day of opportunity. And I'm glad that there are people in this church, and I suppose when I look back in my own life and consider what we've tried to do, we can say, yes, whatever our hand found to do, even people didn't notice, tried to do it anyway. Certainly was not always successful, wasn't always the result that we wanted to see. Didn't always succeed and weren't always as good at things as we would have wanted to be. But we've done it anyway. And you've done that. Whatever your hand findeth to do, you've done it with your might. You know, others need to do that too. Those in other places. Paul is praying here that they would be fruitful in every good work. Now, in the work in Colossae, like in every other congregation, there would have been lots of things to be done. Things that seemed to be insignificant. Things that could have been taken for granted. But how important it is, friends, that they do be done. And how important to pray that those who do not have the fellowship privileges that we do, that they would be able to do this. They'd be able to put their hand to whatever the Lord would have them to do and that they might be fruitful. Do you remember young Joshua, whenever he was taken over as the leader of the children of Israel? The Lord said to him there in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Joshua's success and prosperity would depend upon him not only seeing what was to be done in the word, but doing it. That would mean addressing the people on solemn issues. It would mean marshalling his men in very, very trying times. But would it not also mean doing many little things? Little things that needed to be done. As Paul prays here for these Colossian believers, being fruitful in every good work. You see, it's all important. Some of it's more some of the work of God is more noticeable than others, but it's no more important. Do pray for those in other places that the Lord would enable them to engage in profitable services. And I'm sure you've been speaking to a missionary at some stage, and there have been those occasions when they felt so downcast and discouraged. The feeling can come. Why bother? What's the point? Why bother? But how important to pray that they be fruitful in every good work. You can also notice there in verse 10 that he prayed that they might make progress as individuals. For he speaks there about increasing. Increasing in knowledge, you will see that the operative word here is increasing. Paul longed for these Christians as individuals to grow spiritually. That they might become stronger in the Lord. Remember Paul himself, he was some 25 years in the Christian pathway, and he cried out in a feeling of, I believe, despair in some degree, that I might know him. See, he didn't feel that he knew the Lord even as he ought to. Over there in 2 Peter, in chapter 1, it says there in verse 5, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. I think I've looked at these words with you before and said that the word godly temperance there simply means self-discipline. The word for patience, we all know what that means, and so on. In fact, there's a catalogue here of things that you and I would need to continually add to our faith if we are to grow. Think about it. Brotherly kindness, charity, patience, godliness, temperance. We've already mentioned knowledge, virtue. All of these things, brethren, are much harder, we believe, to really add to your faith. It is harder, perhaps, to grow when you have very limited fellowship. When you have very limited fellowship. And Paul was writing here to people who were not only in a place where their church was relatively small, but a place where there was a real seedbed for heresy, just waiting to get in. Just waiting to get in. And Paul, he was praying that they might increase in knowledge. You know, it's important that we all increase in knowledge of the Lord, but it's important that we pray for others as well, that they would increase in knowledge of the Lord. He prays here as well that they might know power, strengthened with all might. Look what it says there. Verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. It also says there, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. You see, man of himself is an unprofitable servant at best. He's hopeless without the Lord and can do nothing. But the word that Paul employs here for power, where he says strengthened, or for might, strengthened with all might, is the Greek word kratos, really means manifested power. Not just a feeling of strength, but it really means power that is put forth in action. Something that is manifested. And that is what we all want to see. God's power displayed in our labour for him. Never Duncan Campbell went to the Isle of Lewis, preached for some meetings. We know that he stayed there longer, a lot longer than he intended to initially. But he was a man who is recorded as having saying that continually he had to look for the Lord for power. But continually God's power was displayed in the preaching of the word and in the labour that was done for him. Good to pray that the Lord would not only strengthen believers individually and build them up, but that his power might be manifested among his people in far off places. Not that long ago we had Margaret Russell here from Kenya speaking to us, and we were truly encouraged and amazed at how the Lord has been working over there in the land of Kenya, and what the Lord has been doing, and how his power has been manifested in the labours that have been undertaken by his servants. And that's what we want to continue to pray for, those who serve in lonely and far off places. He prays there, as we've already read, that they might have patience in verse 11. The word patience here does not mean simply not getting in a bad temper with someone. It's not that thought of meaning. The word patience means endurance when circumstances are difficult. Endurance when circumstances are difficult. Now, speaking to the church at Colossae, they would have known exactly what he was talking about. And yes, we need patience in our own individual lives. We need it in every part of God's work. But in some parts of God's work, would it not be right to say that you need endurance when the going's difficult? When the going's hard, perhaps when there's threats against God's people, or when there's always a danger that is looming. Patience, really, as someone said, is endurance in action. And God, Paul wanted these believers to persevere and to know what it was to continue, not only in circumstances that were difficult, but to continue with joyfulness. Now, that's a different story. He wanted them to continue with long suffering and joyfulness. Easier said than done. God's people need your prayers. They need them here, but how they need them in other places too. There's one other thing here that we want to mention in his prayer. He prayed that they might be filled with praise. I think it's something that perhaps God's people generally are slow to do, is to praise the Lord for his goodness. If you look there in verse 12, it says, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He wants them to thank the Lord for what has been provided for them. And how you and I need to remember that ourselves. Thank the Lord for all that salvation has brought to us. Thank the Lord for the assurance that we have that we're in Christ. But again, it's good to pray that for those who are far away. That the Lord would constantly remind them that they are His and He is theirs. That He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. That He will never leave them nor forsake them. Even when they've had their discouragements in the work and there's been setbacks, that He will never leave them nor forsake them. But in this prayer that they'd be able to praise the Lord, he mentions not only their provision, but also asks them to thank the Lord for all that the Lord has done for them. Verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He wants them to have not only a continual remembrance of their inheritance, but to remember what they've been brought from darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. And how many there are who labour in dark and lonely places. Good for them to remember that the Lord has brought them out of darkness, and the Lord is able to do it with those that they labour against. Verse 14 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. In other words, when you think of the praise that he mentions here, he wants them to thank the Lord for all that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And how important it is for you and I at this, as we near the Christmas season, to remember every day to pray for those that we don't know. Those that are labouring in places where they don't have the opportunities for fellowship that we have. Again, you could read that prayer of Paul's in Colossians chapter 1. It's a good prayer. Read it and say, Lord, help me to pray like this concerning others, that the Lord would pardon others. And as I look down in the congregation this morning, I wonder, can you say from your heart, yes, I thank the Lord for all that he's provided for me. I thank the Lord for the pardon that has been bestowed upon me. I thank the Lord that he has, as far as the east is from the west, removed my transgressions from me. I read a story one time about a girl called Sheila O'Callaghan, who had taken very ill and was told to go and live by the seaside, as it might be better for her health. She went there and she lived there for a while, and she wrote a little poem, and I don't know where it is, but I remember some of the words of it. She wrote a little poem and she sat at the giant's causeway and she watched the sea, watched the waves breaking upon the rocks. She said, he hath cast all my sins into the sea of his forgetfulness. Can't remember any more of the poem, but not that long afterwards she passed away. And I wonder this morning, can you truly say that the Lord has cast your sins into the sea of his forgetfulness? Do you know that power, that pardon? Do you know that provision, of that provision that has been given to you? Can you truly this morning thank the Lord from a redeemed heart? Or does today still find you out of Christ without a Saviour? I trust you will come to him, put your faith in him, and leave even today rejoicing in all that he has done. Now, we've looked here this morning at the characteristics of his prayer. He was very constant in his prayer, very sincere, and he prayed for these people. We mentioned the various things, that they would have perception, that they would please the Lord and be profitable, that they would be patient and praise the Lord. And maybe it would be good for you to go home and read the rest of Colossians. Read the rest of the book, for you will see that after he's prayed in this way for them, constancy is exhorted. Yes, he knows all about their problems, but he's exhorting them to constancy. And there's also caution there in the book. Go home and read the book of Colossians yourself, and I trust the Lord will bless it to your heart. Now we're going to